So today's reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting at verse 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter, and that can be found in your Bibles on page 679. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond trees blossom and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Good afternoon, everybody. Great to see you again. Do keep Ecclesiastes 12 open. That's what we're going to be thinking about as we draw our little series in Ecclesiastes to an end. I don't know if you've been watching any TV this last week, but you might be left feeling that perhaps politics doesn't always make sense. You may be thinking rugby doesn't always make sense either. But the experience of our teacher, he wants us to understand that life doesn't always make sense. I hope as we've worked our way through this book, you've begun to see how sometimes what he writes is so very true to your own life. We have similar experiences to that of the teacher. Doesn't mean all his experiences are universally true for each and every one of us. And yet at times we do feel what he is feeling. 3,000 years ago he wrote this, and yet it has a ring of truth about it. That sense of the fleeting nature of our lives, how it's like vapor. It's there one minute and gone the next. Of course, the frustrations and groaning that come with that as well, how things sometimes, they just feel like they're out of our control, like our breath on a cold morning. We try and grab hold of it, but it just slips through our fingers. The teacher's spoken a lot about that sort of experience in this great book. But I hope as we've gone through that, you've also seen how it's not a negative book. Now, the teacher certainly wants us to see that some of the things we seek satisfaction in, well, they will never ultimately satisfy us. He wants us to see that there's an inevitable frustration that comes with living in this broken world. Things are not as they should be. And he certainly wants us to get that we're not the ones in control. That's God. But he doesn't want the result of all of that to be some sort of morbid resignation that life has no meaning at all. He doesn't agree with William Shakespeare, who once wrote, "Life is nothing but a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Anyone recognize that quote? Macbeth. But the teacher says, well, far from it. It's not a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury. The teacher speaks of great enjoyment and satisfaction in life. And that's not because frustrations, pains, and trials are absent in life, But because God, who is in control of all things, knows exactly what he's doing, and he gives us good things like food and drink and life itself. Therefore, you and I, well, we can find satisfaction, enjoyment, a gladness of heart, as he describes it, when we grasp something of who God is and who we are in light of who God is and all he gives us. That is another recurring theme throughout the book. We need to understand who we are in light of who God is. And no surprise, we'll see that again as he draws this book to a close. So three headings for us this afternoon. The first one is this: remember your creator, which is ironic because I forgot to give the slides to Phil a little earlier on. But anyway, remember your creator, chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. It's there in verse 1, remember your creator. Repeated again in verse 6, remember him. If you cast your mind back to chapter 1, you may remember that we begin with poetry. And the teacher uses poetry quite a lot in this book to help us sort of feel what he's feeling. Well, here in chapter 12, his last poem is one about the inevitability of getting older. He likens an aging body to a house, once so active, maybe like a factory, but now it's falling into ruin. As a younger man, I used to think I was immortal, invincible, in charge of my life. The days when, as one writer describes it, you could eat like a horse without looking like one. See, I used to think, well, getting old and dying, well, that was what happened to other people, not me. Yet, of course, the aging process, well, it sneaks up on all of us. I think for me, the real turning point, I still remember it very clearly, I looked in the mirror and I had a hair growing out of the middle of my ear. I mean, that is proof that you're getting old, isn't it, Piers? That's proof that you're getting old. Even Billy Graham, the American evangelist who God used so mightily, he told a friend how he was prepared for death, but not for growing old. See, the poem does it very metaphorically. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop in verse 3, that's your arms and your legs getting weaker. The grinders cease because they're few, while you've lost your teeth. Those looking through the windows grow dim. Your eyesight is not what it was. You rise up early in verse 4. You can't have a lie-in for love nor money. But you can't hear the birdsong either because you're losing your hearing. You become afraid of falling over and walking in the streets. You don't feel as secure as you did when you were younger. The almond tree blossoms, that is, your hair turns white, and the grasshopper drags itself along. Desire is no longer stirred. As a culture, we try to slow down the aging process, or perhaps just even ignore it. But the clock keeps ticking. We may feel like we're 21 inside, but the outside reminds us that we're not. Everything hurts when we wake up in the morning. And if it doesn't hurt, well, it doesn't work like it should. See, getting old, it is inevitable. That's what this poem reminds us. Some of us will need more reminding of that than others. But where does it all lead? Did you notice that in verse 5? Well, the crumbling house collapses. People go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. In other words, we die. And then in verse 6 and 7, death is described like the snapping of a silver cord or a golden bowl that's broken. Something precious and beautiful now lies shattered. We return to the dust from which we came. I had a stark reminder of that just Friday morning. Burial of ashes in Arborfield Graveyard. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And again, our culture can really be in denial about this. There's a poem that's sometimes quite popular at funerals, has these words: do not stand at my grave and cry, I am not there, I did not die. Now, admittedly, I'd probably go to more funerals than the average 42-year-old, but the one thing that you cannot say at a funeral is that the person is not dead. Otherwise, what are we all doing there? The teacher, he wants to almost rub our noses in this as we get to the end of the book. And that's because he understands the fact that we will all die one day in the future. And he understands that when we grasp that, that will influence how we live in the present. There's a really helpful book on Ecclesiastes. It's called Living Life Backwards. The author goes from this whole perspective. Look, we need to understand where we will end up and live in the light of that. Live life backwards. Live in life in the light of your death. Not very popular in today's culture, but that's what the teacher wants here. And remembering our Creator goes hand in hand, of course, with remembering we are created. Getting old, dying, it's a reminder, isn't it, that God is God and that we are not. God doesn't get old and die. It's a reminder that our times are in His hands, they're not in our own. It's a reminder why living for the love of money is meaningless, because you can't take it with you when you die. It's a reminder why we won't always understand what is going in our lives, because we're creatures, we're not the Creator. Remember the Creator and remember it's not you. It's a reminder that it is God who gives us life and breath and good things to enjoy. And one day God will return us to the ground from which we came. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And that's why we're encouraged here to remember our Creator, because it gives us that right perspective on our life and our death as a creature created by the Creator. It keeps God in His proper place and us. So whether we're busy with being young and enjoying life before the days of trouble come, or actually now we're busy with hospital appointments and tablet taking and darkening days, as he describes at the beginning, well, whatever age we are, his point is we're to remember our Creator before we die. A wonderful example of this to me was at Christmas some 5-10 years ago. Zanna, my wife, her grandfather, he was well into his late 90s by then, died at the age of 102, now in glory. But he was properly old. But in his late 90s, he said these words. We just had a fabulous Christmas lunch. Everyone's, you know, the sort of feeling, we're sat there. And the room comes quite grumpy, if you've got anything to say. It's a lovely moment. And he said, "How good is thee that we adore? How good is thee that we adore?" A man for very much whom the house was crumbling. And yet at 95, he hadn't forgotten his Creator. See, to remember that we're not just creaking as we get older, but that we are created. I'm not just to look in the mirror, see the reality of my hair going grey or silver. These aren't highlights, by the way. I'm going grey. But remember the unseen reality as I look in the mirror, that God made me. And actually, He made each one of us. And when we remember who God is and we remember who we are, it's not just in the sense of recalling something we may have forgotten. The teacher here is not talking about slowing down memory loss like some spiritual Sudoku. Although the other day I did lock myself out of the house because I forgot my keys. I felt slightly better because Piers had forgotten a password that he'd been using for 10 years. But this remember is in the sense of act upon. And in verses 9 to 12, we're given some help as to what this acting upon looks like. So secondly this afternoon, remember the words of your shepherd. Remember the words of your shepherd. The very, very beginning of Ecclesiastes, we're given a sort of editorial comment. We're told a little bit about this teacher. Not much, but he's the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. And then we have 12 and a half chapters of the teacher teaching. But from verse 9 to the end of the book, we have a closing comment from the editor. And it's a bit like the blurb you get on the back of a novel convincing you why you should read it. And I think we need that this afternoon, because there's a real danger that we get to the end of Ecclesiastes and we breathe a sigh of relief. Thank goodness that's over. I'll read something nicer. And we close this book and we reach for a different one instead. It's like that end of exam feeling. Do you remember that? You're so glad it's over because the stuff you had to learn, you can forget about that now because you'll never need it again. Speaking of which, we could get to the end of verse 12 there. Student's favourite verse, much study wearies the body. We might think, well, that gives us some sort of biblical warrant to never have to revise. Unfortunately, it doesn't do that, as I hope I will demonstrate now. You see, what the teacher's doing, what the editor is doing in verses 9 and 10, he tells us how the teacher came to write the book. He says, look, it was well researched. It was carefully written down so that what he wrote in verse 10 were just the right words. Actually, the closer translation on that, as I understand it, is that they were words of delight. And what he wrote was upright and true. But as we read on in verse 11, notice they're not just the teacher's words. They're the words of the one shepherd. That is the words of God. God who created us. And so remembering our Creator must mean remembering what he has said. It's a great description, just a couple of verses, of what we believe about our Bibles, isn't it? Written by men, but spoken by God. As Piers mentioned earlier, next week, we're going to be thinking a lot more about that, so I won't say any more on that now. But it does remind us that what we have in the book of Ecclesiastes isn't just some nice poetry. It's the words of God, the shepherds. And when he goes on to say of making many books, there's no end and that sort of thing, the point is not that books are not useful or that study is a waste of time, but that of all the books we could spend our time writing or reading, of all the voices we could listen to, the one that contains the words of the shepherds, well, that must be the most important, because the shepherd is our creator. So we are to listen to him above any other, always, even, we're reminded, when those words can be uncomfortable. At beginning of verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. That's a big pointy stick with nails in it. So like an equivalent of a cattle prod. It was used to keep cattle going in the right direction. They wander off to the right, you jab them with a goad. They wander off to the left, you jab them with a goad. The point is it's uncomfortable, but it keeps them on the right track. So while some bits of Ecclesiastes may be of great delight to us, there will of course be some bits of Ecclesiastes, let alone in the whole of God's word, which we find uncomfortable at times. Well, we're to remember that they are wise words, goads of the one shepherd, our creator God. And if I'm honest, I need that prodding sometimes, especially when I'm tempted to ignore my maker's instructions. He tells me to go this way, I think I should go that way. Well, I need that prod. When I start to think that money is actually what will make me happy, make me satisfied, or when I'm envious of other people, when I begin to think I'm the one in control of things, it's my time, it's my life, no, I need that prod then as well. That's what the writer's been doing through Ecclesiastes. Pushing and prodding us, and ultimately pushing and prodding us to long for heaven, for the new creation, where the groanings and the frustrations we face in everyday life here will be no more. It's where he wants to get us. They are wise words from our shepherd, our creator. Careful instruction from him. That means that when I come up with an excuse, I'm very good at coming up with excuses why not to read God's word. I'll listen, I say, when I'm not tired. I'll listen when it's more convenient. I'll listen when I'm not so busy, not so stressed, not so sad, or not so happy and preoccupied. Well, they are only ever excuses, aren't they? We're all busy, but we always make time for the things that are important to us. Remember the words of the shepherd, the words of our creator. And if we are to listen, it's not just hearing what he says. It involves a doing in light of what he has said. Listening leads to obeying. And that's the final point this afternoon. Remember our creator. Remember the words of our shepherd. Remember that everything matters to God. Verses 13 and 14 are the conclusion of the matter. Let me read them again. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now that phrase, this is the duty of all mankind, it's actually, this is the whole of a person. This is everything about them. This is God's design, not just the duty you must do, but actually who you are. What did God design us for? To fear God and keep his commands. It's the best and fullest way of being human. So what are we to do? Fear God and keep his commands. Why, verse 14? For, because God will judge everything, both good and evil. Now, fearing God, revering God, standing in awe of God, all the same phrases used again and again in this book. So chapters 3, 5, 7, 8, and here in 12 all talk about it. But whenever fearing or revering or standing in awe of God is mentioned, keeping his commandments isn't. This is the first time it's mentioned in the book. And yet I hope we'll see they're two sides of the same coin, because they're both linked to remembering who God is, that he is our creator and we are his creatures, that he is the shepherd and he gives us wise instruction. See, it's only when we have a right perspective on God, on life and on ourselves, that we'll be led to obey him and to worship him and to adore him and to love him and to honour him and to give him the glory he deserves. You see, fear here isn't how we use the word fear. It's not being terrified of God. It is standing in awe of him, because he is the almighty, eternal, sovereign creator. Remember that. Remember that we are not. So the book of Ecclesiastes, it's not encouraging us to fear God as a scary monster, but fear him because he's our sovereign maker. The Apostle Paul puts it another way when he's preaching in Athens. In him, in God, we live and move and have our being. Apostle Paul understands, doesn't he? He's got a right understanding of who he is in light of who God is. Because if I ignore that God is my creator, well, I won't listen to him, let alone obey him. Whereas if I have this right fear of the Lord, I remember him, that he is my creator and I am but a creature. Well, that is the first step in wise living, because it will teach me to live on my knees before him rather than stand over him. It means that I'll be humbled as one of his creatures, and I'll rightly exalt God because he is the creator and I am not. And he knows what's best for me and I do not. Well, that will lead to obedience, because he made me and he is my shepherd. Jesus summed it up. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments. Well, then verse 14, as we finish, it reminds us not just that our death is inevitable, but so is the judgment of God that follows our death. God will judge it all, whether good or evil. And I want to say as I finish that I think this conclusion is tremendously positive and very practical for how we live today. So often we think of the judgment of God, we only see that negatively. But actually, I think the teacher's point, or the editor's point here, is that that's a good thing. As you go through Ecclesiastes again and again, the teacher says, where's the justice? What's going on? It doesn't make sense. Won't someone sort it out? In other words, life without justice has no meaning. That's the point here. A world without judgment is meaningless. Because if there is no judgment by God, what I do or think or say, well, that just doesn't matter. I'm nothing more than dust, and nor are you. But the fact that God will bring everything to judgment shows that he is not indifferent to it. He doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. It all matters to him. We matter to him. So whether we live as God as our creator and our shepherd and our judge or not, well, that matters. Who or what we look to for satisfaction and fulfillment and joy and gladness of heart, well, that matters. How we respond to the crook in our lot, that matters. How I spend my time each day matters. What I think, those secret thoughts, the hidden things, matter. If I'm greedy and grumpy rather than grateful for the good things that God gives me, well, that matters. Everything matters to God. We think the judgment of God is just against the bad things we do. But in light of this, the teacher says again and again, enjoy what God gives you. If we don't, I think the implication is we'll be judged for that. Everything matters to God. So do you see at the very end what the book of Ecclesiastes does? It puts our sovereign creator, shepherd, judge, God at the center of our reality, of our day-to-day lives. It all matters to him. And so rather than being left with the thought that nothing in life matters, that it is all meaningless, actually we're reminded that it all matters to God. Hence it is meaningful. That's how Ecclesiastes teaches us to live wisely in our broken world. It teaches us that life isn't meaningless. It may feel like that sometimes, but God doesn't think it is. It all matters to him. our Creator, our Shepherd, and our Judge. And He will judge every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Which is why 2,000 years ago He sent Jesus. We're told in John's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus made everything, created everything. We're told in John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus will be our Judge. And we're told in John chapter 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. Creator, shepherd, judge. We see them all in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see them better than the teacher or the editor ever saw them in the book of Ecclesiastes. But in Jesus, we also get to see our Savior. You see, it's because God has put eternity in our hearts and wants to spend eternity with us after we die that God sent Jesus to be our Savior. It's because we don't always fear God and revere Him as we should, because we don't always obey Him as we should, because we don't always listen to His voice, but instead put our trust in human wisdom, pleasure, and wealth. That's why God sent Jesus to be our Savior. He is the good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. It's what the teacher longs for. It's what's promised to us in Jesus Christ. But because God wants us to live wisely as His saved people, to understand that life is vapor, to understand that life is frustrating, to understand that life is also full of good gifts that we are to receive and to enjoy and to share with one another, well, He gave us the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. This is an old prayer I came across just this week. Grant, O Lord, that we may live in Thy fear, die in Thy favour, rest in Thy peace, rise in Thy power, reign in Thy glory, for Thine own beloved Son's sake, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.